Praise the Lord. It's good to see you here tonight when the local network feeds are rearranging their schedule so they can televise the Duke Carolina game and you choose to be here. I'm impressed. I asked Ken Wooten, a good friend of mine, who actually graduated from State and Chapel Hill, but he's a State fan. I said, if State was playing tonight, would you be here? And he said, no. No, it's good to see you in the house of God on Wednesday night for yet another expositional study. Two items of housekeeping very quickly. Number one, talk to Sally Cochran today. Ken is doing wonderfully. However, she asked me if I would ask you. She's overwhelmed with the graciousness of the calls and potential forthcoming visits. I think some had planned to go up this weekend. And she said if you could kind of give her a little room. She's a little overwhelmed, and they're hoping that Ken can come home at the first of next week or halfway through the week at any rate, and requested no visits and that she would look forward to seeing all y'all when you're here. Now, they might kind of be like me, or they might be like I am when I'm sick. I don't want any company. I'm a terrible patient. Even Maria can't stand me, and you know how wonderful I am. And once I was in the hospital overnight, and I thought there ought to be a law passed that nobody could visit you except your own immediate family and maybe a pastor if you liked him. So they're overwhelmed, and I think you understand that. And so they'll be back soon enough, and they'll look forward to seeing you then and there. Apparently, there's some daughters who have churches there as well that are coming, so it's quite a task. The other thing is, after the service tonight, I want to invite you, and we've got Freddie Mercer Sr. in the back who will help coordinate this. I want you to feel free to go through the staff offices back to, I'm sure many of you have wondered from time to time, where is the geographical location of all those brilliant expositions that Steve preaches? And I want you to go into my office and look at what I get to enjoy. Thanks to God and the wonderful people at Temple Baptist Church, but more importantly, a mural. At first, I called it a Muriel. I did not know the official name. A mural painted by Diane Schlepp, something that God put on her mind, a huge painting on canvas that's something else. So I hope after the service tonight, you will take the time to go see that in my office, okay? All right, well, let's open our word then to the book of Philippians as we go over the Apostle Paul's resume tonight. I think you might be impressed. Certainly before this evening's over, you will be. You will find that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. If you'll recall, the last time we were together, he was addressing his opponents, who were people who were saying that it is not enough that you place your confidence in Jesus Christ and trust Him for everything. That along with your confidence in Christ, your trust in Christ, or your faith in Christ, you must add, first of all, circumcision, which is a physical mark, plus Torah observant, that you would be Torah observant, the first five books of the Old Testament. And then that would give you grounds to boast about your accomplishments. And that's the world that he's dealing with. And here is the Apostle Paul saying, no, I'm saying, trust Jesus for everything. He's saying what I've been trying to tell you. Place your confidence in Christ, and then in a real inward union and relationship, working out through your body will be the reality of your unique relationship with Christ, where you will make a unique contribution to the kingdom of God and to reality. Doesn't that sound exciting? Why you would want it any other way, or why you would assume you could do it any other way, is quite frightening. And so he wants to really bring that home tonight. So after he says things like, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, and identifies who the true circumcision is, those who are circumcised in the heart, who have no confidence in the flesh, but yet place their confidence in Christ. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. You are confident in your flesh, in your natural abilities, and that's how he's using flesh here, to please God. You are optimistic that you are such a moral being that you so have it together that whatever God requires, you can do it because you're somebody else. And Paul says, if you think that being a good old boy, as we say in the South, is all it takes to be right with God and to have assurance of your relationship with Him, I want to challenge you. And so he says, verse 4, though I myself have reason for such confidence, watch this. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, that is, in this context, natural abilities, because it can mean body, it can refer to the sinful nature, but here it is referring to the natural abilities of being a human being. And by the way, you understand what flesh means in its context. He says, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. That's his way of saying, bring it on. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. And listen to this, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Whew. Where's your confidence? I'm not talking about what you say your confidence is. How do you live your life and demonstrate who or what you're truly confident in? That's what I hope to answer tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you for the sweetest name I know. Thank you that you are available and that availability is not determined by pedigree or performance. Thank you that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only solution for our irreparable brokenness is your grace. So fill me with your Holy Spirit. Speak to us in these moments we have together. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. There was a time in my lifetime when preachers had no interaction with the flock. They kind of perched themselves up in ivory towers, and they descended on the lowly people of God on Sundays and Wednesdays. We really didn't know a whole lot about their lives or their personal lives. We just looked at them from a distance, listened to the preaching, and no preacher can fully live up to everything he preaches. I'll just go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. He's working on his life too. God's not through with him yet. And the truth of the matter is that he has to preach the ideals, and the ideals are no less true for all of us, whether or not he's fully living up to it or not. But we did not know the reality of his life. We didn't know much about him, just what was portrayed and presented from behind a pulpit like this one here tonight. I had a genuinely wonderful pastor named Dr. Johnson, a man of God. I love him to death. As a matter of fact, I've never met a man in my life that prayed more that I'm aware of, that I personally knew. I never met a man that believed more in prayer. And when you see my emphasis in prayer, I was profoundly influenced by him. I've never met anybody that taught me to love the unlovable like Dr. Johnson. He had an uncanny way of being nice and loving and never saying anything bad about people who treated him so terribly. But one of the things that I discovered, I didn't realize it then when I was listening, and now I'm talking about later in life after I had come back from leaving the church and I was saved and I was growing and I was learning, is that really Dr. Johnson grew up in a perfect atmosphere. Had farmer parents, and they were very moral and wonderful people, and he never really got in anything. I remember one time his son said damn on the basketball court and went home and asked his dad if he was saved. Boy, I sure hope so. What about y'all? You know what Steve Brown says about that, don't you? A neurotic Christian is a Christian who thinks he's lost his salvation over the fact that he said damn. Well, he said damn, and he went home and asked his dad, am I still saved? I mean, this is how acute they were that you didn't make those kind of mistakes. And I applaud that. God bless you. I didn't come from that. I know everybody didn't get a degree from Alcatraz like me. And that was wonderful. I mean, it was one of those deals, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, and I don't hang around with those who do, you see. And so they really were good, moral, wholesome people. And so he was trying to make a point one time, and I think it's a better point sometimes than one that is being made. When I got saved, it was very fashionable, especially if you came out of the drug world, to go around to various churches and give your testimony and tell everybody how godly you were, and then in the last couple of minutes of the testimony, tell everybody how Jesus gloriously saved you. And so those who did not have a degree from Alcatraz and didn't get hooked on dope and all the rest didn't think they had a testimony. What a tragedy. But what also crept in then were people who really had a good upbringing, who really didn't goof up too much, who kind of were just moral people, round moral people. And all of a sudden they started thinking that maybe they did not need the grace of God as much as the rest of us. They kind of had a special circumstances designed by God and had one up on us. Well, and maybe they did. And I remember Dr. Johnson trying to get across that the moral individual needed the grace of God as much as the immoral one. And to prove his point, compared his moral record with the Apostle Paul's. Whew. Now that's when I got a little suspicious. I mean, he's an impressive man, but the Apostle Paul, I don't think you want to go there. But I want to tell you what I learned from that. And I believe this to be the truth. And I think you need to hear this. I believe it is harder to save someone who has a respectable moral background than one who has been broken through the ravages of life. Not recommending it, mind you. I just think it's more difficult. See, it was Jesus who said, I didn't come for the well. I came for the sick. And what they didn't realize is that they were the sickest of the sick because they didn't realize they were sick. Therefore, they didn't see the need of God. Jesus said, if you were ignorant of the things I was telling you, then you would be innocent. But since you claim that you know, you're worse off. And I've got an opinion about the rich young ruler. You might disagree with it. And that's okay. I'm getting rather healthy in my viewpoints as I get older. When Jesus said it's harder for a wealthy man or woman to enter the kingdom of God, harder than a camel going through the eye of a needle, and I don't think that was figurative. I think he was really trying to tell you how difficult it was. In other words, because later he says it is impossible with man, but what is impossible with man is possible with God. And if you'll look in the context of that, it wasn't only that the rich young ruler was wealthy materially, but what? You remember? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know the commandments, and started reeling them off, man's responsibility to man. And he says, these I've kept from my childhood. One thing you lack. Go sell everything and come follow me. And he walked away because he what? He possessed much. See, I've discovered that before you can be saved, you got to recognize you're lost. That's why I prayed, God, just as soon as my children get lost, I want them to get saved. So that's what I'm waiting on some of your life who have not accepted Christ. I'm waiting on you to be broken. I pray that your dreams will be shattered, that your life will be turned upside down, that you will be broken so that you'll recognize your need of the Savior. Brendan Manning said it right. The greatest tragedy of the 21st century church is our refusal to come to terms with our brokenness and experience the grace of God. So I agree with Steve Brown. It is easier to hug a dirty kid than it is to hug a stiff kid. My father's not much of a hugger. I wish he was. I've really wanted to hug him sometimes in life, but you know what hugging him's like? Hugging an ironing board. So I just shake hands with him now. It's just too difficult. Stiff. It's hard to hug someone who's stiff. And that characterizes self-righteousness. You're stiff. Old dirty kid, snot running down the nose, just out of a mud puddle. Hey, come here. Just ate some greasy chicken, want to wipe their hands up and down. Yeah, just all over the place. Just love it. So, here comes these heretics. And they're saying, you must be circumcised, you must observe the Torah, and then you, like us, can brag or boast about your accomplishments. Yes, it requires Jesus. You got to accept Him, but Jesus is not enough. You've got to add Moses. And so they're all carried away and impressed with that message. So Paul's about tired of it, and he's going to throw down the gauntlet. That's what he does tonight. See, and this is what I'm going to do with you tonight. Your self-righteousness might not be Judaism, but I bet you if you are not sold out to the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ, you have either attached yourself to a guru or a system or both, and you are actually, whether you realize or not, because they're mutually exclusive, you are going away towards God that is absolutely unacceptable, and you have refused the only way God has ever offered and ever will offer. I quote Jesus Himself, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I, through the Apostle Paul tonight, am extending a challenge to you. I want to challenge anyone here tonight, anytime, any place, through the Apostle Paul, I want to challenge you who are basing your confidence on either or both your pedigree and performance. I don't think you want to go there. I don't think you know what's at stake. And this is what the Apostle Paul will do it. So are you with me? Think about what you're trusting in your pedigree, what you're trusting about your performance in terms of the basis upon which you are related to God. Anything outside of Jesus exclusively, anything that is not based exclusively on the grace of God, that's the person I'm talking to tonight. Now, first of all, I challenge you who are basing your confidence on your birth. Now, notice what he says here. He says in verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And the first thing he says on his resume is, I was circumcised on the eighth day. And trace this back to Acts chapter 15. I was talking about this with Jeff Connell. See, circumcision came to be understood as a theological position. And if you'll go to Acts 15, you'll see that. It says, in order for you to be saved, you must accept Christ and be circumcised. And here's the doctrinal position, plus observe the law in order to be justified before God. Now, that's what they're hearing. That's what they're about to embrace. That's what is going against what Paul's teaching. And so Paul wants to make sure they understand where he comes from. You see, because if you look in the Bible, particularly in Acts, If a proselyte, that is someone who was not a Jew, got saved as an adult, that adult had to be circumcised, literally, physically, as an adult. That'll bless your heart, wouldn't it? And if you were coming from, regardless of your age, from anywhere else, any other kind of religion, and you were wanting to adopt Judaism, you must be circumcised. And that circumcision then came to mean more than just a physical act that was a sign of you being in covenant with God, especially after Jesus Christ. It became to represent a theological position where Jesus Christ was not enough. You have to add observance to the law, and only as you observed it could you ever be sure about your salvation. Well, none of us can possibly do that, so what happened? No one would ever be sure of their salvation because it's heresy. It's not the real gospel. It is based on something, Jesus plus something, or grace plus something. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus, trust Him in everything. But Paul says, not me. I'm Jewish. I did what every Jewish boy does. On the eighth day, I was circumcised. See, what you think you want in order to be right with God, coming as a proselyte adopted into it, because remember, his primary audience was Gentiles, is he is telling them, ladies and gentlemen, I was born into privilege. Now, I've been sharing the gospel long enough to realize that there are a lot of people out there that believe they are born into privilege and that they're going to ride the glory on the coattails of the family they were born into. I've even had people tell me about how their grandfather built the church and put all the money in it and bought the pulpit and the furniture. And I said, okay, and that has what relation to you? Well, I've got my name on a pew. Did you not see the name on the stained glass window? Really? I had my brother-in-law tell me that he entered into a sacrament as a child. Now, when I say sacrament in infant baptism, I mean an infusion of grace. And he looked at me and said that his parents made an agreement with God and entered into covenant when he was a little baby, and that he was infantly baptized, and right then and there he was saved by a supernatural infusion of grace, thus a sacrament. And then looked at us and said, do you think that God would break a promise with my parents? And you're basing your hope in eternity on that? What text are you using? You see. See, I was born into privilege. Friend, I don't think you want to even begin to compare the fact of whomever you were born to or where you were born has anything to do with it. I don't care how privileged you are. If you are placing your confidence in your birthmark, God have mercy on you. So I challenge you, if you're placing your confidence instead of Jesus Christ on your birth. Secondly, on your bloodline. He says what? He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of what? The people of Israel. Here you are, a Gentile. You're going to be circumcised. Come in as a proselyte. Friend, I want you to know that my bloodline runs pure with Jewish blood. What's your bloodline? You know what I'm hearing today? Tell me if you've heard it. Some people, to me, are equating the fact, if I'm an American, I'm automatically saved. I ask them about their gospel. I'm American. I'm patriotic. There might even be some here tonight who think they are of a superior relationship with God because of the color of their skin, or the pedigree that they come from, or the circumstances in which they were born in. I'll tell you, sometimes I think when I see the heart for God in other countries, especially in the most persecuted countries, I don't know if we got as good a deal as we think being in America, because we can be spoiled by our plushness and always having it made and never know what true hunger for God is. I tell you, my heart aches for America, ladies and gentlemen. I don't care what your bloodline is. Jesus Christ died for every tribe and nation, and every tribe and nation will be together for eternity for those who place their confidence in Jesus Christ. We will be brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't matter what your bloodline is. What matters, have you placed your confidence in Jesus Christ alone? So I'm going to tell you something. I challenge you tonight. If you're secretly entertaining the concept because of some kind of bloodline you come from, you're safe. Friend, the only refuge there is Jesus Christ. So I challenge you who are basing your confidence on your birth or your bloodline. Thirdly, your distinction. Watch this. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. What? Of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, why would he bring that up? Because I'm going to tell you right now, they heard something when they heard that. This is just a few things I jotted down about the distinction of being from the tribe of Judah. Listen to this. Who gave Israel their first king? Benjamin. Saul was a Benjamite. Who was faithful to the Davidic throne with Judah? You got it, Benjamin. He was the only one that was born in the promised land. He was the offspring of Jacob's favorite wife. The Feast of Purim commemorated the national deliverance of Mordecai. Remember in the book of Esther, we went through that, who is a Benjamite. And some hold that the tribe held the post of honor in the armies of Israel. That is to say that when he said he was from the tribe of Benjamin, whoa, not only was he circumcised on the eighth day, not only is he from the people of Israel, whoo, he's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Clydesdale even among the people of God. You see, his distinction. Well, I've just been blessed, you know. I come from this family, and fortunately, my father did this for a living, and he passed that on to us, and now I'm passing it on to my kids, and we're real impressed. We're real impressed. I'm sure that's what God does, don't you? You come up, and God says, did you place your confidence in my son? No, but I'll tell you right now, I was quite distinctive. What is your distinction? Do you know who I am? You heard that? Do you know the stock I come from? Do you know who my family is? Do you know whom I belong to? You know what I saw one time? I've experienced this. I was treated rudely in a dentist's chair by a lady, and I accepted her abuse. I was going to for a little while, and she just kept coming on with it, and just as rude, and really, I said, God, I'm about wanting to get in the flesh here, and I'm about to go ahead and do it and then ask for forgiveness later. I had it planned. And then someone outside the room said, do you know that that's the pastor of Temple Baptist Church? Do you think she treated me any differently after that? You'd have thought I was a king. Oh, Mr. Cobb, you understood what I was saying. Yes, I let her off the hook. I didn't say anything. See, this world functions on distinction. it has taken me so long to realize that most of the people who want my attention are wanting to distinguish themselves to me. I'm somebody, Steve. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. Steve, say amen to my significance. And so we're going throughout the world looking for some kind of distinction where everybody will finally realize just how important we are. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It might be the way the world works. God doesn't care about your distinction. God knows two kind of people. He who has the Son and he who does not have the Son. 1 John 5. You know what your distinction is? If you've placed your confidence in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. What a distinction. So I challenge you. You are basing your confidence on your birth, your bloodline, your distinction. Fourthly, your heritage. What does he say here? Not only of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, but what? A Hebrew of Hebrews. See, this was so impressive to the people he's addressing. He's building his case. Not only pure stock, the purest of stock. Both of my parents were fully Hebrew. We speak Hebrew as a common tongue. We live Hebrew. Our culture is Hebrew. We eat Hebrew. We're Hebrew. And see, it was the diaspora where all the Christians are scattered. And it was very important to the Hebrew of Hebrews to maintain their heritage, their culture, their language, regardless of where they were. Because, I mean, after all, it was their heritage. I think it's good to be proud of your heritage. I really do. Thank God for it. If you come from a good heritage, praise God. If you don't, it doesn't mean that you're out in the wind. God can use you just as much. You would not believe some of the stories that come to me who had no heritage. And others of you who do. Thank God for that. But the point is this. Think of how you are presently, perhaps, trusting some kind of heritage that's been maintained that has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus Christ. See, I come from the mountains, and heritage is big. You share the gospel up there, and you know what they'll start doing? They'll start telling you about their grandfather and their grandmother and their mom and dad. They'll show you the land they own. They'll show you all the things that they have done as a family through the years, what they're doing now and what they will be doing. They'll give you all an entire list of accomplishments. I'll even have them tell me, well, we could try to keep the Ten Commandments the best we can. I don't know you can do any better than that. And I'd like to see that in motive and action. They say, well, when our neighbor needs help, we help them. I mean, we're just all good neighbors around here. We're always here for them. They will go through this entire heritage, and a lot of times you have this big hill, and generation after generation after generation has lived on that hill, and it is a wonderful and great heritage. But then when I ask them, okay, can I say something now? I say it more diplomatically than that. Do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I don't think so. But thank you anyway. What are they really saying? I don't really need to trust Christ. I don't want to get in that serious stuff where I'm going to have to go to church and start giving up some things I like and all that. I like my life just like it is. I'm a pretty good old boy. We do some good things. I'm in a real tradition here. And so I'm going to trust that instead of Jesus. Paul says, God have mercy on you. God have mercy on you. Man, I wouldn't go there. Charlie Curtis is back there. He's from Oklahoma. You ought to hear some of the stories of heritage out there where you're not even in the club if you don't wear a cowboy hat and cowboy boots. Amen? Fifthly, I want to challenge you who are basing your confidence on your status. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee, the most zealous supporters and interpreters of the Old Testament law, Paul himself, a scholar, sat under Gamaliel its most celebrated teacher, Acts 22:3. Brilliant man. Don't ever underestimate the intellectual prowess of the Apostle Paul, not only his moral ability. He didn't trust any of it. I'm convinced it's why God saved him. Y'all say, well, yeah, but you know, he cast his vote against people and he persecuted church. He was rather a mean guy before he got saved, but there were a lot of reasons God saved Paul. He wanted to make sure all of you knew you had a chance if he could save someone like Paul, but there were a lot of pluses in his account too. And it's great to see that he would not trust that, but trust the grace of God. Are you trusting your status? You know what I told a Greek professor who just got his PhD one time? I said, one of these days you're going to get over the fact you got a PhD and you're going to make a pretty good teacher. Had a girl write me an email yesterday. I called her this morning because she's very upset. Been a straight A student in college, not around here. And made a 64 on a test. Couldn't understand it. Going into the medical field. And I said, have you ever... And she saw the teacher grading the tests, looking at him, and heard him mouth the words, "idiots." I wonder if it's ever come across that professor's mind that maybe the reason the majority of the class is failing is not because of the inadequacy of the students, but the inadequacy of the teacher. You see, I had a professor in seminary that taught archaeology. Everybody failed his class, usually had to take it twice. And I became friends with him. We went on a study tour to Israel. His name, well, I won't tell you his name. This is not a good illustration. And I figured him out. And so I could make the grade on the test, and others didn't. And so they came to me, and they were just really upset. We don't understand. We study. We take copious notes, and we go home, and we memorize them. We can't figure them out. What's the key? I said, listen, because they knew I was friends with him. I said, have you ever considered an option that though he knows it as well as he does, he can't teach it? He's a lousy teacher. I said, if I just depended on his notes, I would fail. You got to get in the book and read it and underline it. Go. I mean, you just can't just depend on his notes because he knows it and he's brilliant, but he's a terrible teacher. The greatest teacher I ever had in seminary on a year sabbatical went to Oxford University and got a master's in communication. What a way to spend a sabbatical. He came back, I took him for everything I could take him for because he was the simplest teacher I had. He could take those very difficult concepts and communicate them to us, and I learned more from him than anybody else. That's the test of a teacher. Listen, if there is a mist in the pulpit, there will be a fog in the congregation. Now, why am I saying all that? Because when you get in intellectual circles, you will see people who are basing their confidence not on Jesus Christ, but the fact they got a DR in front of their name. Or you'll have someone else who's trusting the fact that maybe they're a lawyer or a doctor, or they're wealthy because they own some big business, or that they've got it all together because they have standing and status in the community. I'm going to say something that's going to get me in trouble, but I'm going to say it anyway. You know, I'm not real crazy about various receptions. Are y'all like going to those things? I mean, forgive me. I know some of you just the blood just oozes when you get to go. But it's a real effort for me. And if you watch me, I think I can fake it pretty good. I'm about as awkward as a baby elephant. And typically speaking, when I go because I feel responsible to go. And usually when I do go, I enjoy myself and I have a pretty decent time. But what I'm usually doing there, while I'm getting those little knickknacks and getting me a little drink and talking to this person, that person, and avoiding everybody that's going to bust my chops, I think about, man, how much time do I have to put in here that I can go home? I'm thinking maybe I'm going to watch a movie with my kids or we're going to do something with the family because I love to go home. I love my time at home. I'm just not much of a socialite. That's not anything to commend myself with, but I observe when I'm there. I'm a very observant individual. And I'm going to tell you something right now. It is a big deal to a lot of people. It's a big deal if you got invited to the fellowship, if you come to the fellowship, if you know the right people and you're with the right crowd and the group and all. And friend, if you are the one doing inviting and you leave a few of those folks out, come to me for a little counseling. I'll help you out a little bit. But you don't have to invite me. I won't be offended. But I want to tell you right now, it is about a status kingdom. And it's who you know and who you're around, and they just thrive. Their chili bumps get chili bumps because they're a part of that. And they're wonderful people, and they're involved in a lot of wonderful things. But listen, what if I trust my status in the community as opposed to the reality of a live, real union with Jesus Christ? I don't think it's going to turn out too well for me. By the way, you can have both. Don't live for the status. If you're invited, fine. You got to go. Enjoy yourself. But you make sure that your confidence is not in the status, but in Christ. Two more and I'm through. I want to challenge you who are placing your confidence in your passion. Look at Paul's passion. As for zeal, persecuted in the church. If you know how seriously Paul persecuted the church, say amen. That's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? I mean, he went and dragged people back who were of the way because they were opposing Judaism, this that his opponents were advocating, right? And it wasn't enough for him just to go to his district and get them back. He was so zealous, he went in districts that were not even his and brought them. And cast his vote when they were martyring God's people. One got martyred, though, that he never got over, and that was Stephen. Because when they were stoning Stephen, and Stephen fell to his knees and looked up to heaven, and he says, "Look, I see the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, you know, standing to the right hand of God," and all this. And he says, "Lord Jesus, keep not this charge against them." And the scripture says, a little subtle reference, that the coats were by the feet of a man at that point was named Saul. Many think was named after King Saul, the Benjamite, later to be named Paul. But if you'll go in the book of Acts and look at the testimonies, you will see that Paul refers back to Stephen. And that's my clue that he never got over that. It's what God took to turn him around. He had zeal, didn't he? But zeal without knowledge, the scripture says, is what? Madness. And zeal for God's house consumed Jesus, so there is a good zeal. But see, some folks think because they have a good passion, regardless of what it is, that's something to be secure in. I might not go to church. I'm not much of that church stuff, you know, and all that. But you don't have to go to church to worship God. You can worship Him out in nature on Sunday, yeah, but do you? I don't want to go in the house of God, all those hypocrites anyway. I can just do just as much, and on and on it goes. But do you? I've got passions that are good that I celebrate, but are you confident in those passions, even if they are good passions? See, Paul thought his passion was correct to persecute the church. He thought he was doing God's will. He was passionate, but he was passionately wrong. And just because your passion might be good or one you think's good is not a reason for you to place your confidence in it. The only place that confidence is deserved and will uphold the test of reality is confidence in Jesus Christ. Finally, I want to challenge you who are basing your confidence on your achievements. As for legalistic righteousness, what does it say? Faultless. Hey, I know what you're going to say. Yeah, that's external, not internal. Yes, but still, that's pretty impressive. Pretty impressive. What is the righteousness of the Pharisees? Sermon on the Mount. It's in the actions. It doesn't matter what the heart is. They sit on their actions and only try to let out what is good. That's legalism. What is Christianity? A change of heart that works out the union you have with Christ into the reality of your members, your body, and your social context. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. It's all of us are recovering legalists. Do you understand that? I don't know we ever quite get over it. Some of you are here tonight and you're actually, you're saying Jesus, but your confidence is not there. Your life is demonstrating something else. Your confidence is in your performance. And Adrian Rogers died not too long ago, left an illustration I'll leave with you here tonight. He said, if you took all the greatest human beings who ever lived, throw anybody in there you want to, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, the contemplatives, a theologian, a grandparent, preacher, hopefully one or two in there, and you lined them up side by side, these are the best human beings that have ever walked the planet of the earth. And you took the best qualities out of all of them and created them into a composite of one human being that was constituted by the best qualities of the best human beings who ever lived. And you had that one human being, Adrian Rogers said, and I say amen, that human being would still bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. Don't even begin to trust your performance. You don't get part of the law, you'll take all of it or none of it, friend. That's what you'll learn Sunday. So, I have a concluding remark. Are you ready? And you can go see my office. Now, if you don't go, I'm going to be disappointed. Don't be running out here going to Duke and Carolina, because I've got someone taking names right out that door out there. If you have any Carolina blue or anything on, we're going to register you. Good. The last thing down here, and see if you agree with this. Then I believe we can safely say God's grace is for stiff kids too. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the righteousness of God that is in Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen.